Let's pray. Father, we confess the previous song as our prayer as we come to this word. We know that we cannot, will not see Christ apart from your work of grace through your word. And so we plead with you, we ask of you to reveal to us the Savior. Help us to see him in all the scriptures, and especially as we look to this text this morning. He is the living Word, the Word come in flesh, the Word who not only was with God, but who is himself God. And so we praise and honor and glorify your name, depending upon you and the work of your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think probably some of you are taking a deep breath. Even though there's time off during this time, sometimes it's a hurried pace. And it just seems like this past year has gone so fast. And it seems like daily our calendar's filled with all number of things. And we're going from one place to the next, one event, one relationship, one discussion, one phone call to the next. It's busy. And sometimes we face decisions at breakneck speed. We have to make decisions in our lives. And it seems like there's one that comes right after another, and we're still wondering if we made the right decision in the one before it, and now we're faced with another decision, and we just keep going. It seems like that's the nature of life. It's coming at us very quickly. We packed a lot. We packed a lot of activities, a lot into our lives. Our schedule is full. Maybe it doesn't show up on your calendar, but most likely your schedule, your days are full, and your responsibilities. They're weighty responsibilities that you have in this life. And so we're coming into a new year. It's a great time to reevaluate, to look at ourselves, to look back at the previous year, see what we're living for, to evaluate our life in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, to think about where you're at and where you want to be. And it's also a time to look forward and to think about what's coming. And so it's important to consider what you really need. A lot of goals can be made, a lot of things can be done, but where are you really spiritually? Where do you stand today? Not just what you want. You know, you can plan to read that book. You can have a great reading plan laid out for the scripture and particular ministry goals that are laid out for you. That's all wonderful, but if you're not building those plans on the right foundation, then it comes to naught. Those goals will lead you actually astray. They'll lead you into a false sense of security, or even worse yet, they'll lead you into self-righteousness, to thinking more of yourselves than you ought to. Well, in God's providence, we have a very basic reminder today to a central priority in our lives. And again, I'm always amazed. I never cease to be amazed. I shouldn't be amazed any longer that God always puts the right passages at the right time and the right place. And I didn't schedule this. He did, but I'm glad that he did. And the simple truth that you're going to see, and you can follow on your outline if you would like, but the main point of James 1, 22 through 25 that we're going to see is that Christians must obey God's word by persistent immersion in the word. Christians must obey God's word by persistent immersion in God's word. I mean, it's a simple command. There's one command. Obey God's word. Do it. That's it. Pretty simple. And if you're here today, you're probably thinking, yeah, I've heard that, you know, tell me something new. And, you know, it's not about novelty in the Christian life. In fact, most of the errors that we find of people who profess to be Christ, who lead people astray, it's because they're trying to find something novel, some new, you know, thing for the Christian to sink their teeth into instead of the ancient paths. And so today, as we look at this, it's not going to be new. It's not going to be groundbreaking. But, it is going to meet you, and it is going to say something to you this day that needs to be said. And as we look at the scripture, one of the things that we recognize is that God repeats himself. Now, why do you think that God repeats himself? It's a thick head of ours and heart of ours, right? We need to hear it over and over. He knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. He knows we're of dust. And so he says things over and over for us to help us. And so, believers, we need to be deliberate about conscientiously studying the scriptures. That's what we're going to see today. We're going to see that because otherwise we're not going to remember them. They're not going to come to mind as we're in the fire of the trial, in the crucible of life. They're not going to come to mind. It's not enough to just, you know, dip in and dip out. And so this passage is going to show us that very, very clearly. We've been called, if we look to previous passages, even just last week, we've been called to be quick to hear, right? Slow to speak, slow to anger, but just focus on that quick to hear. And first and foremost, we want to be quick to hear our Lord, our God, our Savior. We want to be quick to hear His word. And we've also been told to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We've been told to do that. Put away those things. It's really important context to what we're going to look at today. Because I have no hope of advancing in this text and understanding it and putting to practice unless we are thinking about those that have gone before it. And part of that is putting away those things that are keeping us from the Word of God. Those things are insidious and drawing us away from His Word. We've also been called to receive with meekness, verse 21. The previous verse to this passage, receive with meekness the implanted word. We've been called to do that. And for those of you who are in unbelief today, I just want to remind you, even as we're thinking about this, and there's a primary focus on Christians, there's a focus for you as well. Because verse 21, and yes, it's addressed to my beloved brothers, but verse 21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, humility, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So lean into the word. It's the only way that you will be saved. You're not going to be saved because of disinterest and just kind of biding your time and, you know, playing Candy Crusher while the sermon's going on. It's going to be because you take to heart the word of God. And so we've seen all of these things, and we've also been exhorted, listen carefully, to not be deceived. We've been told not to be deceived. And the reason why is because we have a false view of God, remember? We can easily look at God and blame Him for our temptation, blame Him for our sin. That's a distorted, corrupt, evil, wicked view of God. God doesn't lead us into sin. God doesn't do that. That's not our God. In fact, we find out in that passage, don't be deceived. That's not God. That's not God. That's actually what the enemy does. No, your God is the one who gives every good and every perfect gift. He is the Father of lights. He is the one who has given you new birth. He's brought you forth. That's your God. And we have to have a right view of God. And let me tell you why that's so important to this text. This text will mean zero to you. Absolutely nothing if you don't have a right view of God. Because if you don't understand God as the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, loving, merciful, gift-giving, generous God, what reason do you have to come to this? You see? What reason do you have to give this any attention? And so all of this is built upon itself, right? The context. And we have to understand. So that brings us to the point that we're going to look at today, which is Christians, again, must obey God's word by persistent immersion in the word. We need this reminder before the new year. We need this reminder every day, but especially as we're thinking about this coming year. Now, we're going to see two sections here. We're going to see verse 22, which is the command, and it's just simply Christians must obey God's word. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You can walk out of here and understand that. You can walk out here and know, okay, God wants me to obey His word, duh. Of course He does. He wants me to obey. But He doesn't leave us without aid. He actually tells us how we're to do that. He tells us why and how, and He uses an illustration. What we're going to see in the second part of this is that Christians obey God's word, again, by persistent immersion in the word. And so, you know, it's interesting. As we come to God's word, one of the things that we learn as we're hearing preaching, we should learn how to study our Bibles. One of the goals every preacher should be having is not to, you know, to, I guess, make himself seem indispensable, but rather to put the meat where it can be eaten, and then also to help you to understand, hey, this is not rocket surgery. This is coming to, by the grace of God, the Word of God, and understanding it in its context. And so I think you're going to, Scripture can be tough sometimes. There are difficult passages. Okay, we get it. And we get help. I get helps for those too. I look and say, "What, boy, that one's miffed me. I'm not sure I get this." But this isn't one of those today. But it will help you as we walk through it to understand how we look at the context, like I just walked you through, and how we look at this passage to understand what it really means. So let's pay attention to that. So let's take a look at this, beginning with the first point, Christians must obey God's word. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Again, heard it, been there, done that, don't need another message on I gotta obey God's word. Yeah, you do. So do I. I mean, if someone was telling me that every day, I'd need it another day. I need another hour. I continue to need it. And so let's take a look at verse 22. I'll read verse 22. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to verse 19 and read through to verse 25 just to give us all the context from the previous passage I preached on. Beginning at verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We're called to produce, to live out the righteousness of God, to display that, to image God, just so we understand that. Therefore, how do we be quick to hear? How do we live out what we're called to be? Put away all filthiness, that's called repentance, rampant wickedness. And then the other side is to receive with meekness the implanted word, that's faith, right? It's to receive it, to know that it's true and right and good. And it says, which is able to save your souls. The context there primarily is in sanctification, right? Growing each and every day, being saved more and more from the power of sin, putting it away more and more, growing in grace. But it also has application to the unbeliever, as I mentioned. And then we come to verse 22. Here's our passage, but it's the only command right here. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and actually you could translate the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so we have two groups that are in view here. And before I proceed any further, I just want you to understand that we'll probably, Christians, find ourselves in both groups, not just one. If you find yourself only in one group, then you're probably not in Christ. Do you understand? If you're just a hearer only, if that's all that you're doing, it's most likely that you're not in Christ. If you struggle sometimes and go in and out of just hearing and not doing, that's called the Christian life. That's living out the Christian life. And so there's application for every single person here. And so let's take a look and see what this really means. Verse 22 is so central, and it, be doers of the word. We could translate it. The word is interesting. It's a different word than you would normally use, but it can be translated be. It could be become doers of the word, but most likely it's talking about being, existing as doers of the word. It's a command. Be doers of the word. We want to become more and more doers of the word, and maybe that's why this word is used, not the typical word for to be, but it's a common word that's used. And so it also means to happen, but this doesn't just happen, as we'll see in the text. And so verse 19 reminds us to be quick to hear, but I think this is a correction on making sure we don't put too much into the hearing part, that we understand that hearing is fuller than we probably give credit to. We don't want to misunderstand hearing, being quick to hear. We want to understand that it includes obedience. And so a hearer only is kind of saying, if you're just hearing, if that's all you're doing, and you're not actually acting on that, because the word hear usually means also to heed, to follow after. But you could have missed that. So in case you missed that, you didn't understand that, let's be very clear, be doers of the word. It's not enough to just hear. And so a proper understanding is to recognize that in the hearing we should be looking to obey. We should be seeking to obey. So the command is to be doers of the word. Everything else here is in this passage is going to explain why and how. The why and how of being doers of the word. We really need that, don't we? We need the why and the how. It helps us. We don't always need the why, but we do need the how. so we know what to do. Because I want to be a doer of the word. I hope you're here and you want to be more of a doer of the word. You're not looking for ways to get out of living for God and his word because you believe today that his word is good and blessed. And to live more and more in obedience to him means blessing, not cursing. God isn't trying to keep good stuff from you. He's trying to help you to avoid the bad stuff, right? And so his word gives us that which we need. So hearing God's word is not enough. Let's press that a little further because the passage will. Let's put it this way. Knowing and understanding is not enough. You understand that? Knowing and understanding is not. It's not enough for you to go out of this place and say, yeah, I get that. That makes a lot of sense, and that actually seems to be right and true. That's not enough. That's not enough. And also agreeing with what you hear or even taking to heart what you hear isn't enough. It's also not enough to walk out of here saying, yeah, I'm going to do this. This is great. I needed to hear that. I'm going to tomorrow start. That's not enough. No, there's more. Talking about it with other brothers and sisters, saying, oh man, did you hear that in sermon? I was convicted. I needed to hear that. Oh, so boy, it's simple, but I needed to hear that. And don't you? Yes, I did. That's not enough either. Because the text says, be doers of the word. To actually obey what God commands in his word. We'll look more about the specific description of his word because it is interesting here. But doing is required. Let me just say this because the text says it, and you'll see it as you look at verse 22. You can put your eyes on it. I'm going to tell you something because I try to give sentences that help you to understand what it says, but you'll see it when you look at it. Hearing and not doing is one of religion's greatest deceptions. Hearing and not doing is one of religion's greatest deceptions. Now, where do I get deception? I get deception from the verse. But be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves, because there's lots of religion out there that isn't doing the word of God. There are lots of hands being raised. There are lots of praise being given, at least it appears. There's lots of activities that are going on that aren't in obedience to the word of God. Maybe they're just trying to appease their conscience to make them feel better about themselves, but they're not in submission to a holy God who is worthy of our full and utter devotion. That they're not in keeping with following Christ and enduring the opposition of the world by being faithful to the gospel. And so this is clearly deception. So let me just give you some examples. The first one I'm going to show you in the scripture, the answer to it, but you're deceiving yourselves if you rely on abundant grace to absolve you of the responsibility to obey. May I say that one more time? You're deceiving yourselves if you use the idea of abundant grace to absolve yourself of the responsibility to obey. Paul couldn't be clearer in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6 because that very question was something that he knew was probably already asked of him many times, but he wanted to make sure that he answered the question because he was talking about abundant grace, which covers all of our sin, praise God. But listen to this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does he say? By no means, or we could translate that, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I'm sorry, you've misunderstood grace. Grace isn't something that just covers sin. Grace is something that empowers you to overcome sin. It doesn't just absolve you of the responsibility. It doesn't just forgive. It empowers you to live for the Lord, no longer in bondage to sin, which that passage goes on to discuss, but free to obey the Lord and to enjoy his many blessings. What a deception. And those of you who've been Christians, and you can nod your head and shake your heads, but you know we struggle with this all the time. And especially in the American church, there's such an emphasis on grace, grace this, grace that, and I'm thankful for grace. But I don't want it distorted. I don't want it misunderstood. It's a great deception to think that it absolves us of the responsibility to obey. There should be a weight that we feel when we sin. We don't just sin and go, man, this is great to be in Christ. I don't have to worry about this. No, we repent in grief. Blessed are those who mourn. Right? They mourn over their sin. Jesus says in the Beatitudes. You're deceiving yourself if you are committed to a reading plan with no time to meditate. You're deceiving yourselves. And we'll see that as we go through this. Well, that's a great reading plan. Man, I'm covering lots, and it's good. It is good to read the Bible. It's not a storybook that we just read to finish. We have to think about it, meditate on it, and you'll see that as we look to the scriptures. You're deceiving yourselves if you deal lightly with sin in your life, which we already covered. You're deceiving yourself if you've plateaued. Or worse yet, you're stagnant in your Christian life, which sound kind of like the same thing. One is a positive view, which isn't really positive. I've plateaued. No, you haven't. We're all growing till the day that we take our final breath. And if we're not, then we're going the other direction. You're deceiving yourselves. If you think you've got it figured out already and you've got the plan and it's working and you're good, be careful. You're deceiving yourself if you have a comfortable amount of knowledge of God's word, but no drive to conform to the word. Because what does that word tell us? To be holy as people who are knowledgeable are holy? To be holy as I am holy, the Lord says. We're not there yet. We have so far to go, and there's much more joy. There's much more peace. And yeah, there'll be much more opposition as well. Don't be deceived. So here is the call in verse 22, simply to leave nominal Christianity behind. Can we say it? Leave nominal Christianity behind. If you're here today and your idea of Christianity is to go to church on Sunday and do the daily word or something like daily bread or something like that and then put it aside and just go on and live your normal life, I'm not trying to, well, maybe I am. Maybe I am stepping on your toes purposefully. I just want you to understand there's more to living for Christ than that. And this passage is going to speak to that. And that's a good thing for us. We need to hear that. I needed this. And I'm in the Word every single day for hours of a day. I needed to hear this. Perhaps you need to hear it as well. We want to leave nominal Christianity behind. We want to obey God's Word. We just want to obey God's Word. Okay, so if I just left you there, if the Scripture just left you there and you said, okay, I'm going to go obey God's Word now. Well, we need help, don't we? We need to know, okay, what does that look like, Lord? Why and how? And I think the illustrations and the contrast that we're going to see help us to understand the how in particular, a little bit of the why. So the second point is Christians obey God's word by persistent immersion in the word. Hopefully that is starting to ring in your ears, you know, persistent immersion in the word. This is how we do it. This is how we do it. There is a deliberateness with which we must approach the scriptures. And I just want you to listen carefully and make sure that, again, you're good Bereans and you're studying and looking at the same text that I am so that I'm not telling you something just because I have some agenda because it happens to be, you know, the Sunday before the new year. No, this is what the text is telling us. We have to have a robust plan. Every single one of us, you don't have to be a pastor for this, every single one of us have to have a robust plan to study God's word. Okay? Let's take a look at verses 23 through 25. Listen for the illustration. Okay? Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And we could say, for he looks intently as well, because same word in verse 24. For he looks intently at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. That's the anatomy of the hearer only, okay? And we'll look at that in just a moment. Verse 25 is the contrast, okay? But the one who looks, different word, we'll talk about that, into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, It's a pivotal word right there. We'll talk about it. Being no hearer who forgets, that's key, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It's not complicated. So let's think about this. First of all, let's take a look at the anatomy of a hearer only by this illustration. And so the hearer only is pictured as a man. Just so you know my process, a lot of you know this. I preach through my sermon every time, every week. Okay, just because I'm that guy that I'm a verbal learner. I change my notes. I think about things differently as it goes from here and here through here. There's something about that process for me that is very helpful. And so I'm looking at myself in a mirror as I'm preaching this, because that's where I go to get away from tried to turn the fan on the bathroom next to us, just in case, so I can just focus. And so I'm thinking about this. And this picture that we have of this hearer is as a man looking at his face in a mirror. So very relevant, here I am looking at my face in a mirror as I'm preaching to myself this very passage. And so the illustration isn't primarily about looking at himself, even how intently he's looking at himself. A lot of people make it all about that. Oh, you look at a mirror different than, it's just that there's a big difference in looking at a mirror and that. And there could be some differences, and there actually is a difference in the word that's used between this and looking at the scriptures. And we'll see that in just a moment. But the word that's used here, look, actually is a word that can mean look intentively, attentively or intently, okay? So it's not that he's looking at the mirror and he's just going, No, most of us, when you look at the mirror, we don't spend a lot of time, but we look and make sure there's, nothing hanging off of, if you have a beard, your beard, or, your hair doesn't look crazy, and it's just your teeth are brushed, you didn't forget that, or there's not sleep dripping from your eyes, we look at the mirror, and we look somewhat intently, but it's not for a long time, and then we walk out, okay? And some of you spend a lot more time than that, and I just won't identify who that is. But even you, there's a limit to that. You can't spend all day in front of the mirror, And it's not like you come every day, you go, I got to get back to that mirror, typically. Again, there are exceptions to that rule. Again, I'm going to resist making any further application on that one. You get the point. But that word, looks intently, could be translated behold or consider or perceive. And so no matter how we translate that, it has the idea of, requiring a little bit of time to evaluate. To consider requires some time to evaluate. It takes a little bit. It's not just a quick glance, and, some of you young people don't care. You don't ever look at the mirror. But that's a whole different, stage. We're telling you, go back and look at the mirror, But to perceive, another way we could understand this, you have to spend some time perceiving in order to gain insight. And so you get the idea. We could, and I think it's a good translation in the ESV, look intently at the mirror. It's fine. You may be that person, and let's make the application to the scriptures here. You may be that person who has, I think all of us can say that as Christians, over time, we've had numerous experiences of looking carefully at the scripture and coming away even with deep insights. Maybe you've had a number of times where you've been in the scriptures and you found encouragement, or you've found rebuke in the scripture. And before, by the way, anything ever comes to you from me, it's already come to me first before God. And so you may have had those experiences, and these are good results, but it doesn't mean that we're doing the word, so we could just be hearers only. Feel the weight of perhaps that grief over our sin, but not do anything about it, not repent. And that grief is, according to Paul in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that's a worldly grief if it doesn't lead to repentance. And that worldly grief leads to death. But the emphasis here on the hearer only is not about the looking. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on the fact that he goes away and forgets. That's the emphasis. And that's going to be the difference between the anatomy of a hearer only and the anatomy of the one who does or obeys the word. And so we see that in verse 24. If you just look for me again, I'm not pulling a rabbit out of a hat. You just look at it, for he looks at himself and goes away. And at once forgets what he was like. And that's the picture. And so the illustration is not meant to be pressed on all four legs. It's just meant to help us to see, okay, yeah, there's an intent looking, but they go away. They're not really thinking about it, unless they're very vain. And they're not really thinking about it too much after that. Okay, they just go away, and they're not thinking about it too much after that. So that's the picture. And so the contrast with the doer will be seen later in the passage, but that key is going away. And so the issue is leaving. That's the issue. The issue is, we could describe this as, in part at least, an issue of frequency. Leaving, right? Leaving, and then you're gone, and it goes away. Frequency could be a part of this. And then another part of it could be the issue of departure versus immersion. Leaving versus staying. Hold on to that thought for just a moment, because we'll get there in just a moment. So the hearer only is characterized by going away, characterized by departure, not characterized by staying. Looked intently, but leaves. Okay, so hold that thought, because all of you are thinking, well, what am I supposed to do? Go through life like this? Because I'm going to be stumbling over things. And of course, you know, that's just making it absurd. But what we want to do is start thinking about, what does this look like? And I'm going to help you with that. So just hang on a minute. We're just trying to understand the hearer only here. All right, so the forgetting that we see here, you see the forgetting there in verse 24, right? The forgetting is a byproduct of the infrequency of being in the Word. Do you get that? The forgetting, we're applying the metaphor now to the Word, because that's what the passage is going to do. The forgetting is a byproduct of infrequency in the Word of God. If you read for 5 minutes a day, and that's all that you do, even if you did that every day, right? There's going to be problems along the way in that day where it's just not there. It's just not there. And so that's, I think, what is going on here. The forgetting is also, listen to this, and I've talked about this already, but the forgetting is also a product of compartmentalizing God's word. When I say compartmentalizing, I mean you're reading, even reading intently, but you go away, and the cares of this world draw your attention away from that. There's a break in your soul, in your heart, that doesn't see this breaching over that gap. Okay, there's a compartmentalizing, and part of that is time, attentiveness, yes, and frequency, and just the way that we're approaching the Word of God. So that this is the anatomy of a hearer only. And if I'm right in this, every person in this room knows what it's like in their own lives. They don't have to look to the right, look to the left, look behind, look front. Knows what it's like in their own lives to be a hearer only. You don't have to affirm or shake your heads or anything else, but I think that's true. I know it's true of me. I know it's true. And maybe the second one gets me more than anything else. Compartmentalizing. Man, Lord, you are speaking to me. Boom, world, temptation. You see? And so we want to understand what a hearer only is. But let's get to the second part of this. And now we see the anatomy of a doer of the word. In verse 25. Now we just get right into it. It's not really an illustration anymore. Now we're still carrying the ideas from the illustration, but now we're getting right into what this is all about. The command, how do we do that? Look at verse 25. But, contrast, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There's an urgency in the looking here, and I don't want to make light of the looking here. It's not the biggest thing. It's not the most important thing. But there is a different word that's used here. And the word that's used here for looking here is different from the other two uses of the hearer only. This word means to stoop down. And it has some of the idea of looking for something, maybe your keys, or maybe you dropped a piece of jewelry, or you know, whatever it is, you're looking for something and you just can't find it, your contact, whatever it is. And there's a bit of a sense of urgency. I've got to find this, I've got to get this. And it puts us in a different space, but it's not the primary difference between the hearer only and the doer. But it is interesting that a different word is chosen. And so I can understand why some make a big deal out of the looking. But it's much more than that. It's much more than that. The key difference is in this word translated in the ESV, which I don't like the translation of. It works, but it's persevere. That's the word. Okay? I'll get back to the perfect law, the law of liberty, or the perfect law of liberty. He looks into the scriptures, the gospel, the word of God, okay? That which frees you from sin. That which saves a soul and sanctifies you, that one who looks at the thing that unshackles you from the bondage of sin, all right? Maybe I don't have to go over that later now. But so that is the key here, perseveres. Perseveres. He doesn't just look. When you look in the mirror, there's a progress. There's a progression. You look in the mirror, brush, teeth, hair, whatever, primp, whatever, and then you go away. Okay, that's the idea. Not for the doer. No, the doer perseveres. And it's probably good that it doesn't stay with the mirror thing, because it would get really weird. Persevering in front of that mirror. You know, lots of weird things come to mind when you think of, what are you doing? But that's all right. I have 7 daughters, so we understand. Those things sometimes takes time. But actually, some of my sons do the same thing, so equal opportunity. But the word persevere, remember, the hearer only, here's the contrast, it goes away. You see it? The doer only perseveres. Let me understand the word persevere with you just a moment. Let's think about this. This is a compound word, and I know it's all that means, there are 2 words that have joined together, and those words together literally mean to remain along with. Or alongside of, to remain with, to dwell, literally to dwell with, to dwell alongside, to stay, to live, to abide. Do you get the picture? This is the meaning of this word. So you don't just look, but you also abide. You remain, you stay, you are immersed. That's where the word immersion is coming from. I brought up the word immersion just so we could get a picture of what this is. It's a persistence. It's a continual process. It's not just going, doing, oh, did my little bit, marked it off the list. You know, they have those Bible reading plans with check mark. I think this one, I even have one too. The check marks, and then you feel really good when you put that check mark. If we remain there, that's a hearer only. You see? The doer perseveres. The doer remains. The doer continues on, dwells, abides with. And so the idea of abiding in the word is radically different than just merely hearing the word. This is not a passage written only to academics. This is not a passage written only to pastors. This is written to brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you understand that. This isn't for those who are in the clergy, so to speak. This is for every single one of us. You know, Jesus declared to those who had professed a belief in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you remain, if you live, if you dwell in my word, not just look at it, but dwell, live there. Your life is characterized by it. Then you are truly my disciples. And you know what's interesting about that passage? He exposes many of them who have as their father the devil, the father of lies. The same passage. So many of them weren't believers. He's speaking to who may have professed it. And so what this indicates is a robust approach to our study of the Word of God. Now listen carefully, because I really think this is key. So looking into the Word of God as a doer demands this. I don't know if I have this in your notes or not. I can't remember. But it demands a plan to retain what we have discovered. A doer of the word cares about retaining, holding on to, keeping, dwelling in what we discover in the Word of God so that we can act upon it. It's being purposeful in our approach to the Word of God. It's not just, oh, I wonder what God has for me today. It's all Scripture and it's all God-breathed. That's true. But there's a deliberacy. There's a training. There's a discipline that is exhorted and commanded to us. How easy it is to forget. You tell me. I think we can go from one moment of insight, even deep conviction and grief over sin, to the next moment or next hour falling into that same sin. It's so easy for it to happen. And we're given answers here as to how do we combat that? How do we deal with that? I mentioned to you that God repeats himself frequently in the Scripture because of this very issue. And the other thing that he does is much of the Scripture is written, for example, Proverbs are written to be memorized. Poetry in the Psalms is written to be memorized. There's an order and a rhythm to it. There are acrostics in the Scriptures. And the narratives. Narrative carries the story, right? And we can remember big themes of stories. And so all manner of things are used so that it would be impressed upon our hearts. And so as we look at these things, we need to recognize that. And what we need to do, according to this word, is abide in the word for the word to abide in us. Did you catch that? We must abide in the word if the word is to abide in us. So Paul tells the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ abide in you or dwell in you richly. It's the same principle. And so you don't just go from that and think, yeah, I'm going to pray that that happens. Lord, make the word dwell in me richly. No, that what that's saying is, use the means that I have given you of grace, of abundant grace, and let it abide in you richly. Be in it. Be immersed in it. And so we let me just give you some ideas about how this can be applied and what's understood in this, because this word, as we're looking at it in verse 25, perseveres. I've thought of things like rigorous study, painstaking, meticulous, stretching, searching, conscientious. I use the word persistent, steadfast, searching. All these kinds of things, I think, can apply to the same principle. And so what is involved in all that, in availing ourselves of the means of grace of God's word? Well, if we want it to abide in us, we have to abide in it. One of the ways we do that, of course, is by being in the word, reading it frequently. Frequently. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, I get that. I mean, I just think of Jesus in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when he was told to turn stone into bread, and he just gives this great response back from the Scriptures, because, of course, he is the living word, and it's abiding in him perfectly, right? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And that's a profound truth. Bread, physically, isn't nearly as important to me as the word. Bread is important insofar only as it allows you to be aware and alert as you come to the Word of God and serve Him, to have the strength to do the will of God. It's just the means to the ends that belong to God and His glory and His kingdom. We must be in the Word frequently. Jesus himself said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And by the way, show us Christ. What a wonderful song, show us Christ. I just showed you Christ in his response, but let me just make sure that you understand that when we come to the word of God, we're coming to behold Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, this tells us of God's redeeming work through the person of Jesus. And so remember, Jesus is the one. You want to talk about bread? He is the one who says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. We're to eat consume him. How do we do that? Because we are immersing ourselves in his word, and he is the word. That's why. And so we live in the light of his gospel. We nourish ourselves in his truth. How can you, I'm chastening myself. But how can we say we love and we're devoted to the Savior who is the bread when we don't give much attention to the bread? How can we say we love the Word who is flesh when we don't give much attention to the Word? You understand, but he's also the light of the world, which also is another picture of the Scripture, which is truth. We must study it rigorously. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we could go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, and we learn that we are to be those who study the word diligently, workers who are not ashamed, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We study it rigorously. We must also meditate on it deeply and consistently. Where do I get that? Joshua 1:8. Some of you have that memorized. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouths. That means you're speaking it too. But meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Surely you'll be prosperous. So this idea then is really building upon Joshua 1:8. Meditation. What does that mean? That means that you're thinking and chewing on what you've read. You don't just set it aside. You don't just depart and forget it. No, you take it with you. Maybe you write some notes on a card and you set it in front of you in your card and you're just thinking about it in your car and you're thinking about it on your way to work while your eyes are still on the road, just glancing down once in a while, right? So this is what we're talking about. Meditating, thinking. Where, how can I embody this? How can I respond to this? We could go to Psalm 1, 1 and 2, which has a similar idea as well. We must store God's word in our hearts. Thy word have I stored in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 11. We don't want to sin. We want to obey. Then we're storing that word in our hearts. And by the way, when it's stored there, then we can actually meditate on it. Then we can actually consider it and dwell on it and think about it. It goes with us throughout the day. Let me read Deuteronomy 11, 18 to you. Deuteronomy 11, 18. This is before they enter into the promised land. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You see? That's dwelling. That's abiding. And you shall bind them as a sign on your heart, on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And that doesn't mean you have to have a wardrobe of Christian t-shirts, but it does mean that you somehow have the word of God before you consistently. Consistently. And we have every reason to delight in our study of God's word. Every reason. I do want to read one more out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And this is verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Isn't it interesting? The hearer only forgets because they depart. And so central is it. I just need to ask you a pressing question. Do you delight in God's word? Do you believe that there is delight and blessing in his word? Or is it just a bunch of rules for some, judging God out there who doesn't care anything about me? Do you know that his word is life? And that his word is love? And that he, even in his discipline, he disciplines those that he loves? Do you delight in his word? Because if you do, then you'll be in it so that you don't forget it. We have every reason to delight in it. You know, let me just think of some things that we struggle with. Our pain, our anxiety, depression, anger, bitterness, resentment. Can we go on? And so much more are directly related, I believe, to the measure of the Word of God abiding in us. Directly related to whether we're truly abiding in the Word. Because where are our weapons of warfare to fend off the accuser, to fend off error, Ephesians chapter 6, if we don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? If we haven't shod our feet with the gospel, right? And so important. These and other sinful attitudes are symptoms. Listen, they're symptoms of forgetting the Word. That's what they are. The fleeting Word, because you haven't dwelled in it, because you haven't remained in it, been purposeful and deliberate about it. They're symptoms of that, forgetting the Word. Well, for the doer, the Word of God is the perfect means of grace. And let me just say a couple of things about this. It says perfect, and that's because it is perfect. The Word of God, the law of God, is the perfect expression of the character of God. These aren't laws that are apart from Him. This isn't a word that's apart from Him. It's a word that expresses who He is. And so we see His divine attributes in the commands. But we also see something else. We also see they're perfect, and then expresses also true humanity. What it means to be truly human. We had this discussion on another topic in a family worship. I think Sean was with us, and he might even brought it up. But one of the things that we think about in the statements that we can make is, you know, I'm only human. When we fail, I'm only human. Biblically, the most human we can be is not in our error. It's not in our sin. The most human person that ever walked the face of the earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. The most human we can be is to be the most holy we can be by God's grace. It's a perfect law, and it enables us to see how we're to live, and it calls us to good things, and it is a law of liberty. That law of liberty is equivalent to the new covenant, which saves and sanctifies. It's not just rules. It exposes. It's a tutor to Christ and leads us to the gospel that saves. It frees us from its bondage, the bondage to the law, so we can live free. Not antinomian, against law, but free to live by grace, the Word of God, for His glory. And finally, the doing of God's Word yields blessing. Look with me, I mentioned Psalm 1, but look with me back to Psalm 1 and listen to this, and you'll see some of the same themes here. And this begins all of the Psalms. Beginning of verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, he's obedient. He's not going after the wicked. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. It all comes together. And it's blessing. Do you see God's law as God keeping good things from you? Are you here today thinking, I really don't want to do that because that's too hard and that means I'd have to leave this thing that I enjoy? Do you think that little of God? You don't think that He is an abundant gift giver? You don't think that His law is better? The perfect, pure, good, loving God is going to give you bad things? As you live out His word, well, the scripture tells you different. It tells you you're blessed when you're a doer of the word. You are blessed. There's a future orientation to this, and yes, there's glory that we're all looking forward to, and then there's a nearer future, the blessings of growing in the Spirit, the blessings of a clear conscience, of short accounts in our sin, repenting and seeing and knowing the forgiveness of God. The blessing of being used by God in others' lives. The blessing of knowing God's presence and feeling His pleasure as you're doing His word and knowing, this is exactly what God has called me to do. And here I am doing it. And He's enabling me to do something perhaps that I wouldn't ordinarily do myself. The blessing of knowing His empowering grace. The blessing of avoiding the miseries of sin. The blessing of the fruitfulness of laboring in the Lord. The point is that there is blessing in obedience to the Lord, and I just wonder if you believe that today. So, there's a question for you, and we'll bring this to a close with a few comments. What a providential time to remember this calling on the edge of a new year. So, how will you start it? What plans do you have for this year? What are your intentions for this year? To fly by the seat of your pants? To be intentional? Some of you in the business realm, man, if you're a project engineer, you've got this Gantt chart that shows what all the things that you're going to do throughout the whole year, maybe even a 5-year plan. What's your plan for yourself and your own personal growth? What's your plan to be a doer of the word? Maybe we should start here. Plan to be a doer of the word, reorienting all of our priorities. And that means your immersion in the word of God. But to do this, that means letting go of certain things. There are things that have to be let go. We're busy people. We have a lot that we've put on our plates. And it's time maybe to some off of our plate that might be good things, but not the better and best things. And some of them aren't good, actually. Remember verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Think about those things. Start there. Start with those things that, that's just not, I don't need to have my time and my mind on these things. I need to put those away so that I have more time to be a doer of the word. Reorienting your priorities, planning your immersion in the word of God by reading, studying, meditation, by memorization, and praying the word of God. Praying in response to the word of God. Help me to live this out. Help me to understand. Make me a doer of the word. Lord, I want to live this out. Help me to know what to do in response to this word. And unbelievers, I'll just read again to you. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's shorthand for trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you are under the judgment of sin, and by God's grace, though wrath abides on you now, Christ has absorbed fully the wrath of God, keeping the law perfectly on behalf of all who would trust in him, paying the just penalty for sin, and then being raised on the third day after dying, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, raised and to vindicate all of his promises of eternal life, of forgiveness of sin, of glory and his abiding presence for all who turn from their sin and trust in him. So trust in him and receive the word this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, help us as we consider this charge in this passage. We shouldn't walk out of here glibly, lightly. This is a weighty reminder. I'm confident that every person here needs more of your word. Where we're at isn't where we need to be. And so would you help us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you increase our desire? Would you increase our faith in you? And for the unbeliever, oh God, please. Oh, let them see that the terror of judgment and the glorious goodness and grace and love of the Savior and run to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.